We are all different. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to you. As human beings and as followers of Jesus, we are all different. We have different backgrounds and different experiences and different passions and different we connect with people and with God in different ways. We have different priorities, different jobs, different hobbies, different interests. And despite some people's best and mostly well-intentioned efforts, we all believe different things, which all seems rather obvious. But then we get to this morning's topic of unity. And we look around at how different everybody is, and we wonder how exactly this is going to work. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and I'm glad you guys are here with us this morning. We're continuing our series through the book of Philippians this morning. It'll be our third week that we are in chapter 1 of Philippians, but we will be moving into chapter 2, so rejoice, we will not be spending 27 years in this book. But I want to read you just three verses from Paul's letter in Philippians this morning, starting in verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Live a life that matches the good news of the kingdom. Then, whether I come see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. If we flip over to chapter 2 now, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. We'll continue with chapter 2 next week. But did you catch all of that in those three verses? Stand firm in one spirit. Strive together as one. Be like-minded. Be one in spirit. Be of one mind. Right? Three verses, it gets a little repetitive. You start to think, maybe this is a big deal. Maybe this might be kind of important. But as I said, and it probably didn't need pointing it out, we're all different. I mean, just in this room this morning, we have creationists and theistic evolutionists worshiping side by side. We have Calvinists and Arminians worshiping side by side. And if you don't know what that means, good for you. We have liberals and conservatives worshiping side by side, both political and theological. Liberals and conservatives. In this room this morning, we have Broncos fans and Cowboys fans and Saints fans and Packers fans all worshiping together, side by side. We have folks who hate football, even, unless it's spelled with a U instead of two O's. Some of you will get that in a few minutes. We have people here who use Apple products and people here who use Android products, worshiping side by side. We are all different, I know. That's hard to believe. A bunch of us in this room claim to follow Jesus. And even among that group of people, we are all different and we believe different things. And I suppose that that shouldn't come as a surprise, because that also describes the first people who followed Jesus. 2,000 years ago, the folks who physically walked with Jesus, who were eyewitnesses to his miracles, who sat and listened to his teachings from his mouth, ended up believing different things. And knowing that gives me peace. We all believe different things, and the question then when we come to unity is, what do we do about that? One option, as Alicia warned us against last week, is to become cannibalistic, start eating our own, so to speak, that we draw divisions, lines in the sand and say, well, if you don't believe everything the same way I do, then you're wrong and I'm going to attack you. But Paul gives us a different challenge. He gives us the challenge to be unified. He gives us the challenge to stand in unity. But here in Philippians, he doesn't give much in the way of how we're supposed to go about doing that. But he did in some of the other letters that he wrote. And the answer that Paul and the other early church leaders gave seems to be okay with it. Be okay. Instead of focusing on your differences, focus on what's important, the kingdom of God. Flip with me back from Philippians, back a few books to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And as you flip back there to Romans chapter 14, I want to step back now and remember that these letters that Paul wrote were not written in a vacuum. They were written for a reason. They were written for a purpose in a specific context. So take a trip back in time with me, back to the first century, back when Paul was writing these letters, and there was a major problem. Here's the problem. The Jewish people had always related to God through a covenant, an agreement that God made between himself and his people. And some of their prophets talked about a time in the future when a new covenant was going to be put in place that would make the old covenant obsolete. And when Jesus was on earth, he declared that he himself was the beginning of this new covenant, and that when he died and shed his blood marked the sealing of that covenant. Just as blood sacrifices marked the covenants that God had made with Abraham, Moses, and Noah, this new covenant was defined by the coming of the long-awaited kingdom of God to earth. And under the new covenant, anyone in the world could experience life in this kingdom, which is fantastic, but it led to some problems. Because after instituting the kingdom of God here on earth and sealing that covenant with his blood, Jesus left. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. But he left giving us only one command: love. Love as I have loved. That's what he told us. The problem that soon became apparent in the early church was this. Without some more detailed explanation of what that meant, folks began arguing and fighting about stuff. They argued about whether or not all these new people who weren't Jewish, what they had to do in order to experience life in this kingdom of God. They argued about whether or not they still had to follow the Jewish dietary laws. They argued about whether or not they had to keep all the Jewish holidays and feasts. They argued over whether or not they could even drink wine. Sounds familiar. They argued and they debated and they fought. And the simple command that Jesus left to love was too ambiguous and nebulous to bring everyone together in unity, or so it seemed. In fact, once upon a time, they argued and debated, and it got so bad that they had to recall all of the missionaries that they had sent out around the region. They sent news to them and said, hey, you guys got to come back to Jerusalem so we can settle this thing, because there's way too much fighting going on and we don't agree on this stuff. And once everybody got to Jerusalem, there was a bunch of calm, cool conversation, and everybody was guided by the Spirit, so everything worked out perfectly and everybody left happy. Except that's the exact opposite of what happened. In fact, according to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, all of the church leaders and missionaries began, and I quote, arguing vehemently. They were in sharp dispute and debate. And just in case we didn't catch it, he goes on to say that there were many disputes, that there were long debates, and that the fighting lasted for days. Not exactly the join hands in a circle and sing kumbaya picture we like to think of in the early church. That days-long fighting and arguing and debating gets settled with a very uneasy and tentative compromise. And then Paul and his traveling companion, his fellow missionary, the dude by the name of Barnabas, leave this meeting after days of being at odds with this whole group. And they leave this meeting and they go out to go back to the mission field, to go minister together. They are missionaries. They're following God's call on their life. And Luke says that they have another sharp disagreement between the two of them now, and they get so pissed off that they go separate ways. They can't even stand to travel together anymore. So Paul, who is now writing the letter to the Philippians that we're looking at this morning, is no stranger to debating and arguing and witnessing firsthand the effects of disunity in the church. In fact, those experiences probably played into his instructions on unity that we're going to look at. So the only instruction that Jesus left us was to love. And without anything more than that, people began fighting and arguing. And enter Paul, stage right. And he looks at what's going on, and he essentially offers this instruction. You're all different, so what? Deal with it. His actual words in Romans chapter 14 are, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Then he goes on to use several examples. Look, there's one person who says they can eat only vegetables, and another who says they can eat everything. Paul says the one who eats everything should not look down on the one who eats only vegetables, and the one who eats only vegetables should not judge the one who eats everything. He goes on to say, some people celebrate these Jewish holidays, and some people don't. Good for both of them. Do what you feel is right, and let others do what they feel is right, and stop judging one another for it. And then he uses a third example. Meat sacrificed to idols was a big deal back in the day. Not so much a big deal in modern America. Big deal back in the day because they had a question, because they're surrounded by pagan culture, right? They're surrounded by Greek and Roman culture that sacrifices things to pagan gods all the time. And so the question is, when I go down to the marketplace and I see this meat that I'm going to buy to feed my family, what if the guy who's selling it to me sacrificed it to a pagan idol before he sold it to me? Can I eat that meat? Paul's answer was incredibly simple. If you think it's okay, go for it. If you don't think it's okay, don't go for it. Beautiful in its simplicity. Goes against the tentative agreement made at the Jerusalem Council. But how can Paul say this? How can both sides of this argument essentially be right? How can you have two positions on a theological issue of relating to God that stand absolutely contrary to one another and say that both people are right? Because as Paul goes on to say, and this is the crux of his argument. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not a matter of wine or holidays or predestination or premillennialism or smoking or cussing or music styles or anything else like that. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, which, given the context, obviously doesn't mean everybody follows the same rules that you do. The kingdom of God is a matter of joy and peace. See, Paul deeply understood something that the other people had missed, and that was this. To them, love was not enough to keep them unified. To Paul, love was the only thing powerful enough to bring unity. At its core, unity is not everybody believing the same things. Unity is about you believing something different than me and both of us being truly okay with that. Of course, I have to add a massive caveat to that. This applies to non-essential matters of doctrine. You guys heard in the video that we showed last week, and Alicia alluded to it, or 2 weeks ago, and Alicia alluded to it last week. There's this thing out there known as the Apostles' Creed. It's the earliest formal recognition of the essentials of the Christian faith that we have. It wasn't written by the earliest apostles, but it's called the Apostles' Creed because it was based off of their teachings. And what they said was the essential parts of the faith. And it goes like this. I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he will come back to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy worldwide church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. The longer that I follow Jesus, the more things that I discover are non-essential. I've reached a point in my walk where if something isn't in that basic foundational creed, then yeah, let's talk about it. Let's disagree. Let's dialogue. Let's grow together. And maybe at the end of the day we believe the same thing. Maybe at the end of the day we don't. And being okay either way. Paul's background as a rabbi in the Jewish faith greatly influences his recommendations here, his instructions towards unity. See, Paul was a rabbi, which just meant he was a Jewish leader and teacher. And before he saw Jesus in a vision and started following him, that's what he did. Jewish rabbis were great at arguing and debating and discussing and dialoguing. They did it in a healthy way because they understood this concept of unity that Paul is promoting here. See, back in Jesus' day, it was extremely rare if you could get a group of rabbis together that all agreed on anything. The Jewish faith was built on a myriad of perspectives coming together to form something beautiful. The comparison that the rabbis made was that their faith in Scripture and God was like this precious jewel, that when you held it up to the light would refract through it one way, and when you turned it, the light would refract through it a completely different way from a different perspective. And all of those different angles and refractions and perspectives are what came together to make that jewel so incredibly beautiful. Unity is not a one-dimensional belief system. It is a breathtakingly beautiful jewel. But then you ask, well, what about some of these important things? I mean, what about things like, I don't know, life after death? Things that aren't included in the Apostles' Creed, other than saying, yeah, I believe in the resurrection of the body. What about anything beyond that? Well, I mean, back when Jesus was walking the earth, there were literally dozens of different theories and ideas out there from the rabbis about what happened after you died. And they were okay talking and dialoguing this out. I mean, we've got the new Nicolas Cage movie that's out this weekend. The fantastic Left Behind, which I'm sure will be a great film. I'm trying my hardest not to be cannibalistic here. There are questions surrounding the end times. And there are people who are very dogmatic about what Scripture says about the end times. Paul's instructions to us, were he to come in on one of those discussions or arguments, would be, who cares? Right? Whether you're pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation or post-tribulation, or you don't believe a rapture is going to happen at all, which is what I happen to believe. If you're premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial, which is what I happen to be, who cares? Right? Let's go back to what we agree on. I believe in the resurrection of the body. We can center ourselves on that and agree on that, and we can discuss and dialogue in a healthy way anything beyond that. Paul makes it known what he believes. But then he doesn't try to force other people to believe the same. Paul writes in Romans, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in Jesus, that nothing is unclean. Paul is enjoying freedom in the kingdom of God. And you would think that he would be encouraging other people towards that freedom. Hey, I don't keep the dietary laws anymore. I don't celebrate the Jewish feasts anymore. You guys should do the same thing. Freedom is awesome. You would think that he would encourage people to abandon all those regulations and rules. After all, he even says that the people who feel the need to have rules to structure their life by are, quote, those whose faith is weak. That verse is what broke me about a decade ago, by the way. Those who need rules are those whose faith is weak. Wouldn't you think that Paul would want to go on to encourage people to strengthen their faith, to move beyond that? Instead, Paul continues his thought with this. But if anyone regards something as unclean, for that person, it is unclean. In other words, follow your conscience. Follow the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are following the feet of Jesus have the Holy Spirit living within us. Listen to him and trust what he is telling you. This is where it hits home for me. This is the part of this sermon where I get convicted, where I come face to face with my failures, because I enjoy freedom in Christ. I enjoy drinking a beer or a whiskey and coke with friends. I enjoy smoking an occasional pipe. I employ swear words every now and again. And I tend to feel sad for and judge those who view those things as sin. Here's where we circle back to our verse from Philippians this morning. According to Paul, that is not unity. Unity is disagreeing without judging. Unity is being okay with our differences, and I have not done well holding up my end of that bargain. And for that, I publicly apologize and repent. It is easy for me to be in Paul's situation and not say, okay, great, follow your conscience. It is much easier for me to say, what's wrong with you? On the flip side is the more difficult instruction, and I can say that, having been there, and that is this: the folks who do view those things as sin are not to judge those of us who don't. In fact, Paul writes, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. So there's two sides to unity. There's two sides to coming together in Christ. I won't judge you for refusing beer, and you won't judge me for drinking it. I won't judge you for being a knuckle dragger who believes in young earth creationism, and you won't judge me for being a flaming liberal atheist who believes in evolution. We will walk in the kingdom side by side with our differences on full display. That is what will speak volumes to an unbelieving world. Not that we all believe the same exact things, but we walk in the kingdom side by side with our disagreements on full display. And it will be incredibly tough. It will be incredibly tough because it means putting aside our pride and putting aside our desire to be right. That's what's so difficult for me, because I am a type A personality who likes to research the crap out of things. And when I'm done researching something and I come to a conclusion, then I feel that is the best and oftentimes, sadly, the only way that you are allowed to look at that same issue. For the sake of unity, all of us, will put aside that desire to be right. We'll put aside our pride and say, you and I disagree on some things, but the kingdom of God is not about those things. That's the vitally important piece of unity that we can't overlook. The only way that is possible to have this unity in all these non-essentials is that we agree on the big things. We agree on the important stuff. I mean, look what Paul says here in Philippians 2. We are united in Christ. We share a common spirit, and we have comfort in his love. And so again, it all comes down to love. Last year, at this time, Adam and I were in Atlanta at the Catalyst Church Leaders Conference. And there is a quote from a speaker there that we heard on this day, 1 year ago. Can you believe it? There's a dude by the name of Reggie Joyner there, and he said something that stuck with me. For a year now, which is pretty incredible for my brain, he said this: the Bible does not say, change your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't. And yet, that's what we try to do. That's what I try to do. We can't be okay unless we're the same. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't say, change your neighbor as yourself. What does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's funny to me that we oftentimes have such an allergic reaction to this idea of love, as if basing our life in Jesus squarely and completely and solely on love somehow means that we're inviting an unholy free-for-all, or that we are tossing morality out the window, watering down the message. I don't understand that. Because calling one another to a life of love, and again, you guys understand that we're not talking about emotional romantic love here. We are talking about gritty, self-sacrificial love. Calling one another to a life of that love does the exact and precise opposite of all of that. Calling people, calling you, calling me to a life of that kind of love is a call to a life of the highest morality possible. It presents the only framework capable of containing holiness. And it is certainly the only framework possible to bring about unity. When Paul urges us towards unity in his letter to the Philippians this morning, standing together, shoulder to shoulder with one another, that's what he's urging us to do. Recognize that love. God's agape love is big enough for all these different perspectives. It's the only thing big enough for all these different perspectives. And to recognize that our goal is to offer redemption and restoration to the world, not quibble about some minor points of doctrine. To see that charismatics and contemplatives, that evangelicals and social justice types can all do this thing together. Together, we can build the kingdom of God. That is our unifying purpose. I've been struck by a verse. You guys ever read the Bible and a verse jumps out at you and you're like, well, where'd that come from? That's not been in there before. I've been struck by a verse from Revelations for the past week and a half, you guys. In Revelations chapter 11, John writes these words, "The world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah." The world has become the kingdom of God and Jesus. Not the kingdom of God has replaced what once used to be the world. The world has become the kingdom of God. You guys understand? That's what we're doing here. We are building the kingdom of God so that the world becomes the kingdom. That is our unifying purpose. Together, we can watch our differences melt away in the face of love. And together, we can find unity amidst our differences in our common mission and heart of God. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for calling us to unity. And God, forgive me for the times that I suck at that. Because I recognize full well that I think I've found the best way to do this thing. And I try to get other people to follow me in that instead of saying, all right. If it's unclean for you, it's unclean. If it's clean for you, it's clean. May our responses to one another, inside and out of this body, be that, Father. Unite us in purpose and in love. Unite us with your Spirit and help us to celebrate the differences that we have on all of the non-essentials. And God, as we walk shoulder to shoulder with one another, with our differences on full display, may that be such a powerful testimony to an unbelieving world. God, we love you, and it's only because of your Son, and it's only in his strength and your power that we can do this. And so we pray for that in that name this morning. Amen. Amen.